Amen. Please be seated. Good morning, everyone. I send you greetings from Mike Minter. You're wondering, where is he? Actually, he was scheduled to be out of the pulpit last night and today because he was officiating at a wedding. The week before, which I spoke also at, was a sudden kind of thing, as you remember if you were here last week. But he wanted to make sure that I told you he'll be back next week. He'll be here for the remainder of the summer, except maybe one time or something like that. So anyway, he'll be back next week. Pray for him and his family as they process and deflate a little bit from an emotional week. I'm going to be talking about the P's and Q's of ministry this morning. P's and Q's of ministry. Let me read a verse, ask us to pray together, and then we'll jump into the subject. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 the following words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this subject of ministry and doing it well, doing it with quality, doing it to your glory, we pray that you would give us what Paul talks about right here. Steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain when it's in the Lord. And so encourage our hearts this morning. Do your work in us, we pray, and we'll give you all the praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. That'll be our text for today. I said the title of the message is Minding the P's and Q's of Ministry. Now, that's a term that has been around since about the 17th century. Not one you often hear of today, though, minding your P's and Q's. But it's an idea, it conveys the idea of being careful in what you do. The etymology of the word is a little interesting. Actually, there's quite a bit of division on what the etymology of the word is, but I'll give you some of those. You know, an admonishment to children to write correctly. You know, P's and Q's are just a sort of a mirror image of each other, or it could be typesetters. Particularly, this started in the 17th century. They were typesetting about then, and, you know, a P and a Q, and a typesetter looks at the letters from the backside, not from the front side. So you get your P's and Q's mixed up, so you better be careful. That kind of an idea. Probably the more well-known is in pubs, you know, minding your pints and quarts kind of a thing. Be careful what you drink and being careful like that. Today, it has an idea of quality. You know, mind your prices and your quality, or your practices and your quality. And it's that meaning that I want to apply to the message today. In ministry, we need to mind our P's and Q's. We need to do things well. Practice is leading to quality. Today, in the technical world, that could be the Six Sigma approach to ministry, but with a twist, as you'll see as we get into this. Paul had practices in his ministry. And if you study the life of Paul, you can learn much about ministry that we can apply to our lives. In fact, he said in several places in Scripture, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In fact, right here, in just in the verses preceding, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "You also became imitators of us," Paul, "and those who are ministering with him, and of the Lord." So imitate godly men and women is a good thing to do. And so we're going to look at Paul's and imitate him, hopefully, this morning. Paul had practices that led to quality. And in fact, in one place, at least in Scripture, I think Paul defines what that quality was. Keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The context there, by the way, is a future judgment that all of us will go through before the Lord, not a judgment with regard to our sin. We're forgiven by virtue of our being in Christ, if we've placed our faith in Christ and believe in him as the one who paid our penalty of sin and gives us the righteousness that we need and require, God requires. If our faith is in Christ, then we have sins forgiven. But nevertheless, there will be a time when we will come before the Lord and we will give an account for our stewardship of the Christian life, our ministry. And notice he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, he talks about quality. He says, each man's work will become evident. When? In the future, at this judgment. Not here. We can't see the results exactly of our work when we do here. But he says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test what? The quality of each man's work. the quality of it. That's interesting that somewhere the quality, well, you and I want to have quality in our ministry, quality in our Christian lives. And so Paul is going to instruct us on this morning. It's interesting, though, he says here, even he defines, I think, if you look at the verses before verse 13, he defines what quality is. Look at verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a master builder, I laid a foundation, and another, that's you and me, by the way, we're part of that another is building on it, but each man's work, each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, each man's work will become evident and you'll see the quality of it. What's the foundation? What makes for quality ministry? It is building upon the foundation that Jesus has laid and that Paul has laid. I take that to mean what's in this book. Doing God's work God's way. In fact, that's a phrase that was introduced to me very early in my Christian life. Doing God's work, do God's work God's way to in order to receive God's blessing in His timing. Doing God's work in God's way so that we can receive God's blessing in God's timing. It is the process. In fact, I would say, and this is perhaps the difference between a lot of quality methods, the quality that I believe God is looking for in ministry isn't in the product, but it's in the process that we use to get whatever product God is going to produce. He is the one who produces fruit in ministry. We just do God's work in God's way, and then we'll get God's blessing in God's time. There is a danger in ministry today of being overly pragmatic, where we want results, and we do want results. We desperately want results. We passionately want results in ministry. I know you want results in whatever ministry you're involved with, but we must be very careful that we do God's work in God's way and leave the results to Him. Because if we are very pragmatic, overly pragmatic, all of a sudden we'll twist the results, or excuse me, the process and the practice. All of a sudden it won't look like God's work, and we won't receive God's blessing. And so today we're going to look at Paul's example in this area. And as we do, before we do, I just want to say thank you to so many of you who minister so faithfully here at Reston Bible Church. We have many who are pouring out their lives for the sake of God's glory and ministry. And so as I go through this passage today, for you, I hope it will sharpen and hone your skills. And you'll be able to look at these and say, yeah, I got that. Well, I need to grow in this area. I need to trust the Lord. Whatever it may be that it would be applicable to you. For those of you who perhaps are not involved in ministry, your heart is not on fire for ministry for the Lord, I hope that the passage today will encourage you, exhort you. Remember last week we said, looking in the mirror? I'd like you to look in the mirror today as we look at Paul's example here. So the text is going to be chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, or actually through verse 13. And I'm going to categorize it in the P's, minding the P's and Q's of ministry. I'm going to characterize Paul's ministry with a number of P's. The first one is going to be Paul as pious, Paul as personable, Paul as purposeful, and Paul as powerful. And remember, we're following Paul's example. Now, how many of you said, be honest, when I said Paul is pious, thought I was insulting Paul? Oh, he's a pious person. Actually, that's an old term. We don't use it very much today, but it's a term that really means godly. A godly man, a godly woman, a person who practices godly principles in their lives is referred to as a pious person. It's a good term. And I'm going to lump a number of things that Paul was doing that really apply to his holiness, his responsiveness to the Lord, not necessarily his techniques or things like that, but things that are personal to Paul. And we jump in verse 1, and let's just look at some of these. First of all, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, the first thing I noticed there, first of all, quality. He said, I came to you, and it was good. And it wasn't good because of Paul. It was good because of what God did through Paul. But the characteristic I want to look at here is that Paul came. He was an initiator of ministry. He was proactive in his ministry. And so should you and I be proactive in our ministry. We shouldn't wait for someone to come to us, someone to cajole us, someone to twist our arm, to beg us, those sorts of things. We should be ready for ministry, going, proactive, looking, seeking, looking for opportunities. And the church is full of opportunities. You have an opportunity to minister right here this morning. The person next to you, the people around you. You can be a source of blessing to the people who come in. Many people come into the service and it's like, well, they're here, they're going to watch, they're going to listen. They don't even think in terms of, gee, you know, I have an opportunity. I can come be a blessing this morning. Initiative, looking for those kinds of initiatives. Paul said he was one who sought them out. He showed initiative. Now, what does that have to do with piety? I believe he was doing that in response to the fact that he'd been commissioned by the Lord. He's carrying out the Great Commission. He's responsive, proactive, because God has given him instruction, as he has given all of us instruction to be doing the one another's of Scripture and things like that. So don't wait for ministry to come to you. You seek ministry out, and I'm going to have more to say about that at the end. Notice the next characteristic in verse 2. Paul said, "But after we had suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition." Now notice in there, he says, after we had suffered and been mistreated, amid much opposition, we came to you. I'd say this next characteristic is one of steadfastness. Steadfastness in the Christian life. A stick-to-itiveness. A desire to see it out. Paul received much opposition in his ministry. He received opposition in terms of people without outside the church, the Jews of the day, who were very upset with him because they saw what he was doing as teaching an aberrant form of Judaism, Christianity, and so they attacked him. So he had pressure from without, and in fact, that's probably what he's referring to here, the persecution that Paul had in his life as he carried out ministry. But he had opposition not only from outside the church, he had opposition from inside the church. He had opposition for those who were accusing him. They were in the church, and they were accusing him of wrong motives, wrong desires, of trying to take advantage of the people. In fact, this passage really has to do, we get these insights about Paul because he's defending himself. He was pulled out of Thessalonica very quickly, suddenly. People were saying, oh, that Paul, he's fickle. He's only here for a few months. Now he's off. He didn't stay with us. He's defending himself. He's coming and saying, look what I did. You know what it is that I did. He was stick-to-itive type of a person. He was willing to work through opposition, even personally aimed opposition at him. My, we today, we find it difficult sometimes to do ministry because of certainly a lot less than this. I'll let you fill in the blank. He had a steadfastness of ministry. Notice over in verses 9 and 10, if I could jump there for just a minute. He says, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. He worked hard. He was a hard worker. And notice just how hard he worked. He says, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. He worked hard night and day. This is probably a reference to his tent-making days. There were times when Paul ministered where he did not receive any financial or material support from the church. There's other times when he did. He said, a workman is worthy of his hire. But there were times when he chose not to receive funds. Why? I have to believe that he saw it as indicative of, this is not what is best for this church, these particular circumstances. They perhaps need the money to meet some particular needs other than his. He was willing to work at a job to support his ministry, and he didn't allow his job to so consuming that he didn't have ministry. In fact, he saw his job as, I'm just going to work so that I can minister. Now, you and I can minister through our jobs, but we're called to minister in the church and to God's people as well. And sometimes we let our work, our environment, or our livelihood completely wash out our ability to serve God. And that's wrong. Paul was willing to work hard as part of this steadfastness in his ministry. Well, he had something else as well. He had a boldness. Look at verse 2 again and following. He says, but after we had already suffered, been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in God to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. And I'll save the rest of that verse for a little bit later. What I want to talk about is Paul had this boldness in his ministry because he had a confidence in his message. A confidence in his message. He could proclaim the gospel, the greatest news that there is to proclaim, that there is forgiveness of sins and newness of life in Christ to all who would call upon his name. There is no greater message to share. There is no more powerful message to share. There is no more worthy message to share. It should embolden us. The power of the gospel itself should embolden us to speak. He says, I had this, I was commissioned by God, and so I speak. It's almost as if in many times we're shy. We don't believe, practically speaking, that we have a powerful message. A message that transforms lives. And we need to put it out there and be bold about proclaiming it. And Paul's boldness wasn't because he was bold, just in and of himself, but rather he knew that he had a powerful message. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I did not come to you with flattering speech or things like that. He said, I came to you, and he said, trembling, in fact. Trembling he came because he knew that the power, that whatever power he had, was in his words, in God's word. And he saw that, and it emboldened him in his message and in his ministry. And oh, may we be emboldened in our ministry as well. As we understand what it is that we have here, it is that which changes lives. This is the vehicle that God uses to change lives as we share with people who he is and what he has done and what it is that he has said. So Paul had initiative, he had steadfastness, he had confidence in his message. He had confidence that his motives were right. His motives were right. Look at verses 3 through 6. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity. No impurity in there. He saw it was a pure, or by way of deceit. He wasn't deceitful in any kind of way. He wasn't gimmicky, I would say, today. In this, he wasn't trying to be persuasive like somebody. A picture of mine, somebody who's trying to sell a product, and they'll do almost anything to get you to look at it. He avoided anything like that. It was plain to him. I'm just going to lay out to you the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the things of God. I'm going to lay that. No deceit, nothing like that. Notice in verse 5, he said, "We never came with flattering speech, as you know." Nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Well, flattering speech, you know, trying to win people through something other than the greatness of the message. Trying to win people through oratory skills or gimmicks or those sorts of things, rather than through that when people hear something, what they go away with is not, oh, what great visuals or those sort of things, but rather, oh, God is good. What did he say about God? God is good. That's sort of a picture there. He says that he didn't use any kind of trickery or anything like that. He says that he didn't have any pretext for greed. He wasn't after their money. He wasn't after what they might do for him. He wasn't after their approval. He talks in a minute here. He says, I was not there to seek the approval of men, but rather knowing that he had already received the approval of God by virtue of God calling him to himself. But he wasn't a man pleaser in any kind of way. He had this great motive, no deceit, approved by God, not pleasing men. He said, it's God who examines my heart. And as long as he did God's work in God's way, then he knew that he was on track to receiving God's blessing in God's time. He wasn't looking for those who would want to tickle his ear, in a sense, or build him up or draw him into something that he might tickle somebody else's ear in order to get a claim or to get good feedback or those sorts of things. He said, no, I'm allowing myself to be examined by God. No pretext for greed, whether it be money, position, prestige, anything like that. Not seeking glory from men, it says, in spite of the fact that he was an apostle. He could have exerted his authority. Notice he said, we did not speak, in verse 6, we did not speak, seek the glory of men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. He didn't assert his authority. He was just a servant of the Most High God. Well, bottom line here, effective ministry is built on personal piety, personal holiness, a person whose motives are correct, a person who wants to do what God wants done and is not concerned about the pleasing people. Think about that with regard to ministry. It is a great thing to keep in mind. Well, that's Paul as pious. Let's look at Paul as personable. Paul as personable, verses 7 and 8. He said, we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you had become very dear to us. Now, those of you who are here Thursday for J.R. Davison's memorial service, this was his life verse. The idea that he came not only to share the gospel, but his own life. Paul was personable. He was involved with people. He says it, in fact, the terms that are used here actually, quite frankly, amaze me when I think that I'm supposed to apply these to my fellow brothers and sisters. Now, some of you, it's easy to apply to. Some of us, it's not easy to apply. It's either because we don't know each other or, you know, some people's personalities kind of don't necessarily mix and things like that. You may be looking at somebody on your left, your right, and say, yeah, he's a person a little hard to minister to. Well, notice what Paul says here. We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And when I think of that, I think of a number of nursing mothers who, when they were tenderly caring for their child, the child wasn't particularly pleasant. Crying, colicky, as that term is even used today. And yet, a mother tenderly cares for that child, even when that child may be difficult. That's the kind of love that Paul showed towards his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Loving those who might be a little hard to love. Later on in this book, he says he ministered to those who were unruly and those who were weak and those who were unfaithful and the idea of, you know, struggling in their persistence in the Christian life. He ministered to all of them. And so it says here, no, prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own life. He got personally involved. He was able to be warmly affectionate towards people. Now you say, oh, wait a minute here. I know that Scripture calls me to love people with an agape love. And perhaps you have a misconstrued version of what agape love is. Oh, it's a love of the will. There's no emotion involved. I want what's best for people. No, he says, love them affectionately. Love them as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. A fond affection. We're to have a fond affection for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in fact, it's that family atmosphere of things that comes through here. Paul says in verse 7, he said, I proved to be gentle to you as a nursing mother. In another verse here in verse 9, he says that I came to you as brethren, for you recall brethren, like brothers. So it's a mother, a brother. And then in verse 10, he says, excuse me, in verse 11, he says, just as you know how we are exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would. It's a very family kind of thing. As a brother, as a mother, as a father. The church is supposed to be a family. Our ministry, effective ministry, is supposed to be very family-like. Let me give you some things that the church is or isn't and the church is. That we get in trouble with. Especially, we can fall prey to this when we're a big church. We need to be very careful. A church is not a business. It's a body. A church is not a corporation. It's a community. A church is not a factory. It's a family. We should do ministry. You should do ministry in a family way. This is what distinguishes a church from a business, an organization, a factory, something like that. It's family. And we should be ministering to each other like family. We should be proactive. We should be personable as family. And I'll give you some examples of how this comes about. First of all, an example just in terms of how it is that we share with people blessings in our lives. We have a Berean Adult Bible Fellowship that meets during the second hour. And maybe 2 years ago, we were having a meeting and talking about a number of people were coming, being blessed by the teaching of the Word and things like that. And we said, you know, we need to get the Word out on this. We're sort of a stealth ministry here at Reston Bible Church. Hardly anybody knows about this being out there, and that's probably still true today. We said, well, we started brainstorming. Well, how do we get the Word out like this? And I'll tell you what the first things that came up. Well, we need a web page, and we need a web presence. We need bulletin announcements. We think things, all of that sort of thing, and all of the things. But, you know, then somebody stood up and said, you know what? Why don't we all just invite people? Oh, it's like, what a novel idea. You know, and you see how technology can, and by the way, I love technology. We have a website in Berean. We have a couple of them, in fact, and I use them all the time. But they're not a substitute for being personable, for getting involved in people's lives. And we need to be instructed in this area in the Christian life because we live much too solitary lives. There's almost like there's a Christian shyness out there that isn't proactive, personable the way it should be. I'll give you a story from our kids' lives. And those of you who have been through our parenting classes, you'll remember this story. We have a son, Stephen, who when they were little, our kids were little, we would have people over to the house, and we wanted to make sure that they would bless other people, esteem people more highly than themselves. We would have adults over, and we would ask the kids to come out and say hello, and then leave. That's all we want, come out, say hello, then leave. Our son, he would come out, and he was the opposite of shy. He was very outgoing. In fact, he was convinced that the people had come to the house to see him, not Linda and me. And so, you know, we'd have to reel him in. Stephen, that's enough. Go to your room now. You know, Courtney would come out, and she was shy. She'd bury her head in Linda's lap or against my leg and, you know, say, hi, honey, mumble something, that sort of thing. We had a standard in our home. We said, we want you to grow in this area. Now, that was hard for Courtney, way overly easy for Stephen. By the way, Courtney didn't overcome that until she got out of college, where now she's one of the most personable people, people-loving kind of people that I know. I take that as spiritual growth, But we, as parents, because somebody had instructed us in this area very wisely, said, this is the standard. And yes, Stephen, it's easy for you to reach that. It's hard for Courtney, but Courtney, you're going to do it. In other words, shyness is not an excuse not to be personable. And when you come in here on a Sunday morning, when you're involved in ministry, make it personal. You are involved in people. Love people. Care for people. Tenderly care for people. They're your brothers. They're your sisters in Christ. And the most effective ministry is a ministry that is personable, as well as these other things that we've talked about. Paul was personable. Well, another area, Paul is purposeful. Paul is purposeful. Notice it says, in verse 11, he says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring you, each one of you, as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He was purposeful. He had a plan. And this was his plan. I want people to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. That's a simple, high level, but that, you know, that's probably, that phrase is the frequent prayer of Linda's and mine for our children and for our grandchildren and for our children's spouses today. Oh, Lord, give them a heart to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So he had it's the Christian walk, what people would do with that. And notice the means that he used. He uses three words. He uses the word encouraging. He uses the word exhorting and the word imploring. Now, how do they sort of fit together? Because you should have this in your ministry. Oh, that Reston Bible Church would be an encouraging, exhorting, imploring ministry. And we are in many areas, but we need to grow. Exhorting. This is what your circumstances, this is what God would have you to do. In other words, it's coming alongside someone and giving them the benefit, personal benefit, not just, you know, preaching the Bible to them, but sharing with them what God's Word has to say about their circumstances. It doesn't have to be and shouldn't be preachy, but it should be word-oriented. It should be something that comes from the Lord so that it's not just your advice that's going out. In fact, I read early in my Christian life, I noted that one of these things that is a real milestone in my life, or maybe a milepost that I remember, somebody said, you know, when you're asking for advice from somebody, don't ask them, well, what would you do? Rather ask, what are you aware of in the Word of God that would instruct me what to do in my circumstances? In other words, bringing it back to what God has said, those sorts of things. But it's the idea of exhorting, coming alongside someone with a message of hope, with a message of direction, with a message of God's love in their lives. That's the exhortation part of that. The encouraging part of that, you can do it. You can do this. By God's enablement, you can do this. He will give you perseverance. Trust Him. Seek Him. And He will give you what you need. So you're encouraging. By the way, just in the way of encouragement, do you realize, we need an encouragement ministry at Reston Bible Church. Well, that means we need a pastor of encouragement. We need an organizational structure. And we need, you right today, you can be encouragers. There's a bulletin insert in the bulletin today on prayer needs. You don't need an organized ministry to pick up a pen and piece of paper or go to your email and say, I'm going to drop this person a note of encouragement. I'm going to give this person, just say, you know, God loves you, and there are many people praying for you. Be encouraged in God. That's huge in people's lives. It's a ministry that you can have just by being personable and having a plan in terms and a purpose in what it is that you're doing. And then the last word, the idea of imploring. There's times when we not only need to tell people, give them hope in what God would have them to do, encourage them to do it, but we've come to the other point where we say, this you must do. This you must do. I beg of you. I plead with you. Do this. Encouraging, exhorting, imploring one another. That was Paul's plan, and with the aim being that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Well, that's Paul as purposeful. The last point, Paul as powerful. And I want to say quickly, Paul was not powerful, but Paul wielded a powerful tool. And what was it? It was not only, by the way, his personal involvement in people, but what he did through the personal involvement with people. Notice what he says in verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when we received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Or another version say, that does its effectual work in you. What was it that made Paul's ministry powerful? It was the instrument, all of his relationships, his piety gave him a platform, his personal involvement and being personally involved in people's lives gave him a platform, a means to do what? To share the word of God, because it's the word of God that changed people's lives. Or let me say it better. God changed people's lives through his word. And Paul used that. He saw it. He equipped himself with the word of God so that he had something to share. And your sharing might be as simple as, you know, God is good all the time. Or God works all things together for his good for those who love him. Or it may be some deeper meaning in Scripture. I don't know what it is. But you're looking for opportunities because you're personally involved and you have a piety in your life that gives you a godliness that people can see the overflow of your life. So we see Paul as pious, Paul as personable, Paul as purposeful, and Paul as powerful. Now, when I get here, in just the few minutes that we have remaining, when I look at this passage, what strikes me is a big question. How did Paul come to have this kind of love for people? You know, okay, I can see the list. I can take the notes. I can do that. But what gave him a heart to do these things? You know, if you have a list, I would contend that a list will help you in a couple of ways. Lists in the Christian life. There are no prescriptions, as if there's a formula for living the Christian life and things like that. Lists are helpful, but only in a couple of ways. If you have a heart to do God's will, a list is helpful because it helps direct your efforts. If you don't have a heart to do God's will, a list will just frustrate you because you'll try to keep it and it won't work. So how do you get a heart for ministry? And as I was reading this passage several months ago, we were actually teaching through it in Bereans, I came across an interesting passage that answered this question, well, where did this love come from? And I'm going to bring up just a couple of these. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul talking about here, one of his co-workers, a man by the name of Titus. And he says an interesting thing in verse 16 of chapter 8. He says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness for your behalf in the heart of Titus. And I looked at that and I said, isn't that interesting? Where did Titus get his heart for ministry? God put it in his heart. Where do you gain a heart for ministry? God's got to put it in your heart. Well, how does he do that? But the point I'm making is God has to do a work in your life. It's not a matter of list keeping. A list can be helpful, but it's not a matter of list keeping. God needs to do a work in your heart. Well, how does he do that? Well, I think of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what does that mean? I think I may have mentioned this in this perhaps last week. If you delight yourself in the person of God, he will take his desires and put them in your heart. And those desires would be to be pious, to be personable, to be purposeful, and to be powerful through the use of his word. You want to say, well, that sounds too simple. That sounds too lofty. No, it says this. You minister out of the overflow of your being caught up in treasuring the person of Jesus Christ. And if you're not ministering out of that overflow, then you perhaps are, well, let me just say this, minister out of the overflow. Pay attention to Christ. Delight yourself in Christ. And he will put a desire, even a love desire, in your heart. Paul said that the goal of his instruction, by the way, I'd also take it that one way you grow in loving people is being under the instruction of the Word of God, as it points to the person of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God and all of those things. He said this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Don't turn there, but he says, the goal of our instruction is love. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. You want to grow in love? Be under the instruction of the Word of God. Last week, be quick to hear. Seek out the Word of God, especially where it's taught, where it exalts the person of Christ, and you will find yourself growing in love. Now, another obvious, and highly overlooked, I think. In fear, this happens in almost every area of the Christian life. Another one of these profound things that is often neglected. You want to grow in love? You want to grow in ministry? Have you asked God to do that? Well, that seems simple. Paul prayed in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 for the people in Philippi. He says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul prayed that people would grow in the area of love. Paul instructed people so that they would grow in the area of love. Paul gave them an example in his own life with regard to this. But we must be caught up with the person of Christ. Love is the product that comes from our being caught up with the glory and the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, simple exhortation and encouragement and to change here. If you want to grow in this area of ministry, and by the way, I would be remiss not to say There are many, many organized ministries that you can be involved with here at Reston Bible Church, from care for our children right up through high school, women's ministry, men's ministry, English as a second language, the clothing ministry, the food ministry, the helping hands ministry, the preparing for conversations at that time of year ministry, all of, being in a shepherd group ministry, all those sorts of things. Those are organized ministries. But I would encourage you not to depend only on organized ministries. You can minister wherever you are around God's people. I believe it would change the, in a very good way, not that we're, this is not, not saying that this isn't a strength at Reston Bible Church, but it can be much more a strength. Wherever you go, do you go to be consciously and cognitively a blessing to other people? Do you go there with that intent? Or do you go just with the intent, I went to hear the message, or sing, or just to go to church? Did you come through these doors when you came in today as you were approaching the building? Lord God, make me a blessing. Not that I'm the blessing, but you work through me to be a blessing to people. I want to bless people. I want to find a way to encourage, exhort, implore people. I want to give a friendly greeting. I'm going to listen when Ed or whoever prays. I'm not just going to listen to him pray. I'm going to pray. That's a ministry. Prayer is a huge ministry. And so that you have that in your mind. I have a simple picture of church life and ministry. God lays out a table, if you will, a fare, a food, a meal, a banquet, in fact. I believe that banquet is primarily the Word of God because it tells us who God is. And so he invites you to come and taste and see that I am good. And what happens is as you lay that out, people come. And when people come, they eat. And they say, the Lord is good. And all of a sudden, they notice there's people around them, and they say, isn't this good? Let's invite other people. And then they start to want to minister to people. But you have to come with that kind of a perspective. I'm here to partake of the Lord, and I'm here to be a blessing to others as his instrument, ministering in this kind of way. Well, I ask you to examine yourself, mind your P's and Q's with regard to ministry. Are you growing in piety in a good kind of way? Are you personable? Maybe that's easy for you, maybe that's hard for you, but God would call you to be personable, to be involved in people's lives, to love them. Are you purposeful? Do you have a plan? I'm coming to encourage, exhort, implore for people to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. And do you have a realization of your dependence on God, and do you have something to share with them, namely the Word of God? Maybe simple. The blind man in John chapter 9. I was blind, now I see. I was lost, and now I'm saved. I was discouraged, and God encouraged me, and he can encourage you. Ministry as it goes out, don't wait for the church to organize you, although there are many organized ministries. I can contend that the church is not responsible to organize and choreograph every expression of ministry, but some people tend to do that. It's almost like in the old days when you say, you know, we say, well, I want to play ball. You want to play ball? Yeah. Okay, well, let's get a couple of guys together and we'll play ball. Today, what is it? Well, where's the coach? Where's the uniforms? Who's the sponsor? Is it organized? No, let's go play. Let's go do ministry. Now, there's plenty of organized ministries, and there's plenty of opportunities for you to minister. May God richly bless you as you do that. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that there'll be encouragement through Paul's example on ministry, the practices that he employed, the dependence that he had upon you. But most of all, God, I pray that through today, people would see their dependence and ministry to be upon how full they are, in fact, hopefully overflowing with a love for you, a caught up with who you are, what it is you do in people's lives, and then finding those personal involvements in people's lives where it can be shared. That makes for powerful ministry. May you take each person here and, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, cause us to excel still more in these areas. And I pray that you would do that. And I have a word, Lord, for those who might be here today and they're hearing through their ears a message of, well, this is just Christians doing Christian work and trying to gain favor with you so that they are accepted by God. And that is not the case. We're talking about those who are already accepted by God by virtue of faith on that alone in the person of Jesus Christ, who now want to live out and express to God the joy of being in Christ. And if you're here today and you've never seen that difference between what it is that you're supposed to do in the Christian life and what it is that is already done for you by Christ, namely, He paid the price for your penalty of sins, and He lived a righteous life that He will put to your account if you put your trust in Him. And then, Lord, I pray those here without Christ would do that. Send us out to be a blessing in your name, we pray, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.